The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Tonight I want to talk about a chief reason believers get caught in witchcraft. A chief reason believers get caught in witchcraft. Micah 5, verse 10. Micah, turn to Micah 5, verse 10. Now, if you're wondering where Micah is, it's really easy. Just find Obadiah, and it's two books past that. Okay? Or the next book after Jonah. Anyway, it's back there in the smaller prophetic books near the end of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 5, verse 10. We're going to be looking at some principles tonight. Some exhaustive principles on witchcraft. Tonight is kind of a foundation understanding of this. But I wanted to first show you how God feels about witchcraft. Micah 5:10, it'll come to pass in that day, says the Lord, I will cut off your horses out of the midst of you, and I'll destroy your chariots. I'll cut off your cities of your land. I'll throw down all your strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of your hand, and you will have no more soothsayers. Your graven images will I cut off, the standing images out of the midst of you. You shall no longer worship the work of your hands. I'll pluck up your groves out of the midst of you. I'll destroy your cities. I'll execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Does he sound angry there? You're seeing a side of the Lord. You're seeing a character of the Lord of wrath and hatred. You're actually seeing hatred of the Lord. Did you know there's a verse in Psalm 139? The psalmist said, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. The Bible says that God hates the evil every day and the wicked. And God hates witchcraft. You can write that in your notes. God hates and will not tolerate witchcraft in any way, shape, or form. He is dedicated, if you read in the Old Testament, time and time and time again, the heart of the Lord was to absolutely obliterate every essence of witchcraft in every way in which it was found. In fact, when he sent the children of Israel to the promised land, he literally said, wipe out and destroy every person, woman, man, child, destroy the cattle, destroy the sheep, let nothing that breathes live. Particularly the Amalekites, the first time. Everything that breathes, kill it off. Now you might say, whoa, is that the loving, gentle shepherd? But that was God's attitude towards witchcraft and the occult and worshiping false gods in the Old Testament. And here we see his wrath and fury. Look at this book. And here's this Nahum. I don't often refer to these, but Nahum is the very next book. Right after Micah, Nahum, chapter 3. You know what this whole book of Nahum is about? This whole book of Nahum. You remember when Jonah went to Nineveh? Remember? And he preached and cried, and they all repented. Remember the whole land of Nineveh? Y'all remember that? Nineveh repented in Jonah's preaching. And God repented of the evil, and he did not destroy Nineveh because of the repentance. Remember? But did you know, about a generation later, Nineveh fell back into the old sins, worse than before, and God had had it with them this time, and the entire book of Nahum is God saying, I'm going to get Nineveh and wipe it out, because Nineveh was a nation, a city, that was a hotbed of the occult arts. In fact, in Nineveh, they had perfected witchcraft and the occult to such a point they were exporting. That was one of the chief exports of Nineveh, was the ability to teach others witchcraft and the occult and the magic arts. And God hated Nineveh, the whole book of Nineveh. God hated the witchcraft in Nineveh. And the entire book of Nahum was the pronounced judgment against the sin of Nineveh, which was witchcraft. Look at verse 4, chapter 3, 4. Because of the multitude of your whoredoms, of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft, he's talking about Nineveh, that sells nations through her whoredoms, and families through witchcraft. Behold, I'm against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will discover the skirts upon your face. I'll show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I'll cast abominable filth upon you. I'll make you vile. I'll set you as a gazing stock, and it'll come to pass that all that look upon you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid to waste. Who will bemoan her? When shall I seek comforters for her? Nineveh had specialized, excuse me, getting over a cold, witchcraft to such a degree that it demanded absolute and devastating judgment on the entire city. Now, what is witchcraft? Turn quickly to 1 Samuel 15:22. We looked at this a few weeks ago. But I wanted, this is a key verse. This is the one probably every one of you have heard this verse. Probably in a person in this church has not heard this verse before. 1 Samuel 15:22. This is when we know the story. Samuel was rebelling against the Lord's command. By the way, interesting, in the beginning of this chapter is when the Lord said to destroy the Amalekites so that nothing that breathes lives. And Samuel did not obey the voice of the Lord. The king, the Agag, the king of the Amalekites, didn't obey the voice of the Lord, moved in rebellion. And so as a result, Samuel pronounced the judgment, and he said, and Samuel said, as the Lord is great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of Aaron, for rebellion is as what? The sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you for being king. You see, King Saul operated in prolific witchcraft. It started out with jealousy. He was envious against David. When David went out to the battles, all the ladies would come out and say, oh, Saul slays his thousands, but David slays his 10,000s. And King Saul heard that one and said, whoa, man, David's got 10 on me. And that's where envy and jealousy woke up in his heart. And one thing led to another, and Saul got bitter and jealous and envious and angry and judgmental and murderous. And do you know in the end of Saul's life, what he finally degenerated to? That he would go to the Lord and try to hear the Lord through the human and Thuman, through the Old Testament flip cellular phone they had. I don't know what the human and Thuman is, but it was the Old Testament version of a portable phone, and they could talk to God. Well, God was not answered. He kept being on hold. I'm sorry, God's on hold. So finally he said, the heck with it. And Saul went to a witch, the witch of Endor. And actually went to a witch and had the witch conjure up Samuel to try to find out what to do. And Samuel said, tomorrow you're going to be dead. God, and the next day he was dead. God pronounces the death penalty on witchcraft. So, but this scripture gives to me one of the most clear definitions of witchcraft in the Bible. And this is my favorite definition for witchcraft. It is witchcraft basically is rooted in rebellion and manifests itself in control. Write that down. Witchcraft is rooted in rebellion and manifests itself in control. And you're going to see in a minute, unfortunately, that there are probably a lot of people that you know that are moving in witchcraft. Not the overt kind, but the spirit of witchcraft, because it says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And that you either can conjure the same demons through a rebellious spirit as you could through obvious and overt occult activity. Now what I want to do now, if you got your pencil ready, I'm going to give you in a brief overhead look the symptoms, causes, and consequences of witchcraft. And there's so much on this, I just figured I'd put it on overhead if you'd like to write it down. I did not print it out, I apologize for that. I already had a booklet to do this week. But first, we have the symptoms of witchcraft. I'll write it, do this out so you can see them all. Everybody see those? On my overhead. The symptoms of witchcraft. And behind each one, on the overhead, I have a scripture. Took some research to do this. The important reason I want you to note these is This is going to help you and I see whether there's any witchcraft in our own lives. Hold on. First, the verse we just looked at, one of the first attitudes or symptoms of witchcraft is a rebellious and a stubborn attitude. Does anybody out here know anybody that's rebellious or stubborn? When's the last time we looked in the mirror? Control and manipulation. Is anybody in there? Do you know control and manipulation? 1 Kings 21:7. You know who that's speaking of? Jezebel. Queen Jezebel, who controlled and manipulated her husband. By the way, we're going to be talking about Jezebel in a few weeks. Another one is the unwillingness to hear the truth, correction, etc. If you look at Isaiah 30 verse 9 and Ezekiel 12:2, again, I don't have time to look at these, but they link rebelliousness with the unwillingness to hear. One of the symptoms of witchcraft is an unwillingness to hear correction. People tend to get defensive. You know, someone who's operating in witchcraft, I believe, sends out subtle spiritual signals out of their spirit saying, don't correct me. If you do, I'm going to manifest on you. You see, witchcraft, one way you can determine witchcraft that works in someone, subconsciously, may not even be cognizant of it, is there's something that even the thought of confronting them with truth gives you the sinking feeling within, oh no, I don't want to get in a confrontation thing with them. Something's going to manifest. Yeah, anybody know what I'm talking about? It's indicative because witchcraft is a spirit of rebellion, the opposite of meekness and brokenness and humility and the willingness. Solomon says all through the early chapters of the book of Proverbs that a wise man will hear what? Correction. A wise man loves correction. A fool refuses reproof. Another one is the tendency to lie. A lying spirit. The tendency to always exaggerate and lie is a symptom. Now, that doesn't mean if someone has a problem with lying, they have witchcraft in them. But it means if they have witchcraft in them, it's very much more likely they'll have that problem with lying. Does that make sense? These are symptoms of. Another is the pursuit of one's own thoughts and imaginations. Isaiah 65:2. He links rebelliousness with pursuing your own thoughts. Speaks of someone who's basically, the way I see that, is just mired in the mental realm, stuck in the mental, can never, ever get down in the spirit and find peace. Stuck in the torments of the mind. And you know, witchcraft is a seat of demonic activity. And the things the demons do not want you to do is to dwell in the spirit. They want you caught in the torments of the mind. Fears and mind control. And you know what I'm saying? Well, you have to alleviate the mental pressure through indulgence. And that's why a lot of people are basically addictions. I taught on this last week, but addictions, whatever the addiction is, drugs, sex, television, alcohol, whatever it is, you know, the addictions are no more the means to try to alleviate mental bondages through indulgence. Addictions are no more than just ways to get out of the pain. They're escapes. Be honest with it. And when you can deal with the source, a lot of times the symptom falls away. And then, you know, as long as you just keep stripping leaves and breaking branches, that tree's going to come back. But if you finally lay the axe to the root of the tree, you won't have any problem. Disloyalty, unfaithfulness, suspicion, and inconsistency. You can see all of those in Psalm 78:8, particularly if you look at it in the NIV version. I believe that another symptom of witchcraft, particularly suspicion, always suspicious, can't trust anybody. Demons are always accusing. Remember Satan is the accuser of the brethren? Amen? He's always accusing people in your mind. They don't really mean that. They're not being honest. You know another symptom, I don't have it written down, but you can put it in your margin, is people that operate under witchcraft often live under a system of guilt and legalism. They live under a legalistic system. Everything has to be defined legalistically. They don't understand the freedom of grace. Grace is the absolute opposite of witchcraft. I tell you, when you move in grace, it destroys the foundations of witchcraft. Next one is compromise with the enemy. We're going to look at that a little bit. That's Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God who became a witch. Somebody said Christians can't have demons. They ought to read the story of Balaam. It's a prophet of God who became a witch and was murdered as a soothsayer. And he was a prophet of God. I'm going to prove that in a little bit. Persistent confusion, Daniel 9, 8 to 9, ties in confusion of the mind with rebellion. Confusion, torment, fascination with the occult. Deuteronomy 18, 10 to 12. Even born again spiritual people have a tendency and a fascination with the things of the occult. I tell you, nothing is more deadly. There is an absolute damning judgment on any involvement in the occult. In fact, the scripture tells us in the Exodus 20, the second commandment, that he will visit the iniquities of the fathers and the children of the third and fourth generation, anyone that will lift up any graven image, the essence of any gods before him. Unrepentant gossip and slanderer, Proverbs 10:18. That's really a symptom of witchcraft. Someone, the reason for unrepentant, a lot of times you and I, people may slip into gossip. Slander, but I'm talking about an unrepentant. I'm talking about somebody that's just the way they are and they're not going to deal with it. Anybody know anybody like that? That's usually a sign of witchcraft. And many times, and in fact, I believe that's one of the chief signs, is a tendency to always judge and accuse. Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. A flattering tongue. See all those scriptures on that? You got to look those up. I've learned something about flattering tongues. People that come up and just build you up in the soul. And to build you up, to set you up. It's a very powerful sign. There's scripture for it. Judgmentalism and accusing attitudes. Someone that's mired in witchcraft finds it very hard to forgive. Can't ever let somebody go. Always hung up in it. And other possible symptoms I don't have direct references to, but I've seen over the years, are easily deceived. There's a potential to be deceived. Hardened heart. Arrogant attitudes. Unrepentant pride, refusal to change, etc., etc., etc. Everybody got these down? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and leave the bottom part. We're going to look at the next thing, which is the causes of witchcraft. The causes of witchcraft. It's only what we're going to look at: symptoms, causes, and consequences. First, the cause of witchcraft is when you don't deal with sin in a relationship. Amen? Unforgiveness, bitterness, speaking gossip. You don't deal with sin and humble yourself, that can open you to witchcraft. A second cause is undealt with attitudes of the heart. I was fascinated looking at this, but Balaam opened himself to witchcraft because of greed. Saul opened himself to witchcraft because of jealousy. And Absalom, you remember Absalom who usurped the kingdom of his father and moved into Jezebelian witchcraft spirit? He opened himself to witchcraft because of unforgiveness. He wouldn't forgive his brother. Was it Amnon? Right. Any and all involvement with the occult will cause witchcraft. You could have harmlessly, supposedly, when you were a child, have been involved. Before you got saved, even. And in the back of the book that I passed out tonight, I referred to some of these things. Ouija boards, dabbling in divination, fortune telling, automatic handwriting, crystal balls, astrology, horoscopes, palm reading, hypnosis, ESP, seances, necromancy, praying for the dead, TM, astral projection, levitation, table tipping, soul travel, mind control, hoaxes, occultic activities that bring psychic, powerful demonic curses. Let me tell you, I've been in deliverance a long time. The most powerful manifestations of demons I've seen in people is when you cast these suckers out. Y'all understand what I'm saying? When you're dealing with a stronghold of occultism and it's been given over to you, you begin to cast, I'm telling you, man, something mean. Brother Ewing, you know what I'm talking about in deliverance? Amen? Something mean and ugly comes up when they've been giving themselves to this, because this is such a violation of the heart of the Lord. And then renouncing involvement in the religions, Hinduism, I Ching, Hare Krishna, and all these types of false religions. I'm telling you, masonry has to be broken. The curse broke if you want to be free. And then, of course, there's generational and family line curses and sins. There's some scripture. You know, here's the thing. Even if your grandparents went to the occult, and your great-grandparents, he visits the iniquity of the fathers and children, third, three, four generations. You got out a great-grandmother that was dabbling in the occult sciences, and you or could have been in Christian Science, which is that the Mary Baker Eddy cult, or Mormonism, or Jehovah's Witness. And you realize that this is your family line, there could, not in every case, but there could very well be the source of the problem in your life today. It's a generational curse come down the line. This is true. This is scriptural. This is very real. Now, Jesus came to break the curse, praise God. But it's not automatic. You have to appropriate it. You have to recognize it, renounce and break the... That's one of these scriptures here. Leviticus 26:40 talks about confessing the sins of your father, breaking those. And then the Lord, you can appropriate the grace. Okay, one last area, the consequences of witchcraft. These are the consequences. Proverbs 17:11 says, someone who dwells in rebellion, that a cruel demon will come to them. Serious demonization. Because I don't know any demonization that's not serious. This is major demonization. Darkness, bondage, affliction, and backsliding are all found in Psalm 107, verse 10 to 12. Spiritual dryness and loneliness. I put here me and Jesus attitude. You know, it says the rebellious dwell in the dry land. Yeah, it's interesting. That's where the demons go when you cast them out. They go into the dry places. Rebellions and demons hang out in the same area. You know, the me and Jesus attitude, I don't need anybody, I don't need church, I got Jesus. A lot of times that's rooted in some witchcraft in the soul. It's a refusal to submit, a refusal to hear and understand that God works through his body, through the church. A lot of times, these loners, these me and Jesus people, the ones that bounce from ministry to ministry, can never settle down, always restless, tossed to and fro by every wind. Invariably, it's witchcraft. In many cases, never dealt with. And they know everything, and they come, and they're the prophet, and they tell you where it all is. They go to this church and try to fix this church. And I don't know, how many of y'all know what I'm talking about? They show up at this church, and they're the prophet. And once in a while, they run into a really naive preacher that believes that and lets them in. They just cause problems. Boy, the charismatic movement has grown up, though. I can remember about 15, 20 years ago, there was a lot of naivety in the charismatic movement. God has really given a lot of wisdom. Those folks don't quite get the advance they used to. Curses of every kind. You know that verse in Proverbs 3:33 says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Curses of every kind. I've written a booklet back there, by the way, on curses. Go into detail on that. And then, of course, an untimely death. You can actually cut your life short. Satan came to steal, to kill, and what? You know, and if you recall in Exodus 20, it says, if you got a rebellious son, this is kind of heavy. If you got a rebellious son, take him out the city gates and stone him till he's dead. That's the way they dealt with teenage rebellion in the Old Testament. If any of y'all got teenagers and they're being rebellious, you need to read them that verse. And then you need to say, now look, just be glad you're in America. Because this is the way they used to deal with that spirit, amen? Some of y'all felt like that, kids are growing up. Symptoms, causes. Now, I want to show you an example of how witchcraft can enter and bring destruction to a believer's life. Because the teaching tonight is the chief reason believers get caught in witchcraft. Now stay with me, Numbers 22. We're going to look at a fascinating example. Is everybody awake? I said, is everybody awake? I said, is everybody awake? Okay, you know, sometimes in the teaching, particularly on something like this, Lucifer will begin to lull us into lackadaisical lullaby. You know what I'm talking about? Spirit of slumber, you're listening to the preacher. You're listening to the preacher. And you're right? See what I'm saying? It's a spirit. Lord, I ask you to come right now, in the name of Jesus, and we drive that spirit out of here. Satan, I command you to get out of here. In the name of the Lord. Back Ah. You might take a deep breath. Yes, Lord, bring eagerness to hear the word. In the name of Jesus. Look, this is a battle. Numbers 22:1. I'm going to run through this. I'm going to show you something absolutely fascinating. When you see this in the Word, I think it'll seal forever that thing that Christians can't be having problems with demons. Numbers 22:1. The children of Israel set forward and pitched to the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, I think that's Zippor, sorry. He saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was so afraid of the people because there were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, now will this Israelite company lick up all around about us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at this time. See, they're scared to death of Israel. Israel's moving around. All the inhabitants were threatened by Israel. We need to do something about them. They're going to wipe us out. So Balak sent messengers to Balaam. Now, this is the first time we hear about Balaam. Balaam is this guy that is a prophet, but that was apparently not with Israel. Now, we don't quite understand. He was a prophet of God, a genuine prophet. But he was not hanging out with Israel at the time. I kind of look at him as a loner, me and Jesus prophet. He didn't need the Israelite structure to operate. He was out on his own. Yet he had a prophetic anointing and he knew Jehovah. But he was not under covering, proper covering. So Balak heard that Balaam was out there and he went to him, the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him and say, behold, as a people come out of Egypt, they cover the face of the earth, they abide over against me. Come, I pray, and curse this people for me. For they're too mighty for me. Perhaps I'll prevail and we can smite them and I'll drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed and he whom you curse is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and they spoke in the words of Balaam. Now contrary to what is normally believed, a lot of people will tell you they don't believe Balaam was a prophet of Israel. And there's a lot of teaching out there. I'm going to prove to you, just in the next few minutes, Balaam is a prophet of Israel. It's important to understand that. Because if he is a true prophet, this story stands as a dire warning what could happen to any believer. I'm going to say that again. If he's a prophet, this story is a dire warning to what could happen to any believer of God. So I want to examine the text real quickly and prove to you he's a genuine prophet. First, look at verse 6. It said, Balak said, I know that who you bless is blessed and who you curse is cursed. First of all, his words came to pass and they had power. This is a sign of a true prophet. A true prophet of God, God backs up his word in every detail. In fact, let's look at chapter 22, verse 8. And he said to them, lodge here this night and I'll bring you word again as the Lord would speak to me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came to Balaam. And God said, what men are these with thee? Now, that's another sign of the prophet. God came to him. See that? God came to him. He had regular visitations, and God spoke to him. Would you agree with me? He went on to give him specific guidance. That's another mark of a prophet. Regular communication with God. Verse 20 of that same chapter, look at verse 20. And God came to Balaam at night and said, if the men come to call you, rise up and go with them. And yet the word which I'll say unto you, you shall do. And you see, when Balaam blessed, God blessed. When Balaam cursed, God cursed. Balaam had regular visitations. In fact, later on in the same chapter, Balaam had an angelic manifestation. There was actually an angel that appeared, and Balaam saw the angel. Now, most times in the scripture, when you have incidents of God speaks, they hear God, they communicate to him, and they see angels. Again, it's a sign of a true prophet. Oh, I love her. At first, he didn't see the angel because he was blinded by greed. When they came with those rewards of divination, there was a problem in Balaam. He had greed. It was buried. But when he was offered to curse Israel, it woke up something in him, a greed. So when the angel was there, he couldn't see. He was blinded by his own greed. He drifted into spiritual decline, and his spiritual eyes and ears malfunctioned. Look at verse 31 of the same chapter. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and a sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. You know, Balaam was not really startled by the angel. He bowed before it, but he wasn't, like most people, when they saw an angel, they absolutely freaked out. I submit to you that may be that seeing an angel was a common occurrence for Balaam. In fact, Balaam had profound understanding of the ways of God. Look at chapter 23:19. He understood the character and the ways of God. 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. Y'all ever heard this? Neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and shall he not do it? Has he spoken and shall he not make it good? See, that shows that Balaam knew God's character. He knew he was the God of truth. He honored to fulfill his word. He was not a liar. He was unchanging and he was immutable. It meant God, Balaam understood the character of God. He also had discernment. Look at discernment, verse 21. Verse 21 of chapter 23. He said about God, he's not beheld iniquity of Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord is God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Apparently, Balaam operated in spiritual discernment. He was able to see there was no iniquity of perverseness. As a result, the curses that would go to Israel from Balaam or Balak would bounce off of them because there was no ground for the curse to land. A curse causeless shall not come. Balaam also had the gift of spiritual eyesight. Look at chapter 24:3. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, the man whose eyes are open. You see that phrase, whose eyes are open? Look at verse 4. He has said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, having his eyes open. Look at verse 15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said. Verse 16. He has said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, having his eyes open. Four verses in one chapter say he had his eyes open. You know what that means? His eyes were open. He had spiritual eyesight. Now, you may wonder why I'm doing this, but there's a lot of teaching that Balaam was not a prophet of God. I'm trying to show you, this man, he had angelic visitations, he heard from the Lord, he even prophesied things. Do you know the prophecy about the star that the three wise men followed in the Christmas story? Y'all know that? Guess who prophesied that? Balaam! He does later on. He was the one that prophesied a star would rise. Balaam was a true prophet of God. He prophesied of the Messiah. He had eyes open. He had spiritual eyesight. I don't know if you know it, but did you know there are a myriad of angels around us all the time? How many of y'all know that? A bunch of y'all don't know that? Did you know there are angels around you and they're girded in... They're arrayed in battle gear. Did you know that? You know, there's some major angels in this room tonight. How many of y'all believe that? Now, there's some demons, too. So we did our little march. So they didn't like that. I was watching. So now, some of those demons were taunting me. I'm going, I could watch you kind of marching like this. But you know, after a while, something sets you free. Amen? You know what? Few people see the angels. Few glimpse it. And yet they're there. Balaam had his eyes open. You know there's a difference between a vision and having your spiritual eyesight? Because he said he had a vision. A vision is a snapshot or a film of something that either has happened or will happen. All right? And many of you had visions. God blesses me with vision. I had one this morning. Before this meeting, we were praying this morning at morning prayer. Believe it or not, it was 5:15 morning prayer this morning. And I was praying about this meeting, and I saw, clear as a bell in the spirit, a brass door knocker in the shape of a goat's head. Oh, joy. That's what I was talking about this meeting. Now, I've been around the block, and I know when you've got a brass door knocker with a goat's head, the goat's head represents Satan. So I got on the phone. And how many of y'all were called and were prayed for me today about that? We had about 8 or 10 people interceding, and as a result, I had a really good day. I knew I needed prayer and intercession because I knew that I talked to this witch last week who called me up and put the ad in the paper for this, and she was really, there was this wicked thing on her. I said, oh, Lord, if that's just the one that called me, what else is out there? Visions are something you see, but you know what a spiritual eyesight is? Spiritual eyesight is your eyes are open and you see what's happening now. See, Balaam not only had visions of what was or what will be, he had visions of what is. He could see what is. And I have been blessed at times in the spiritual realm to see what is the glorious, particularly in the middle of a deliverance session. Your eyes are open, you can see the angelic powers, see the glory of God. Amen. How many of y'all have ever glimpsed into the spiritual realm? Raise your hand. It's a glorious thing. This man had his eyes open often. Balaam did. He was a seer. You know the word seer? That's what it meant. Seer. He could see into the spiritual world. You know, it's really good that you don't see into the spiritual world most of the time. I'm not kidding. It would really mess up your lunch if you saw in the spiritual lunch. You would just be so depressed. It would seem like demons 500, God 1. If you saw in the spiritual world all the time. But God is merciful. He keeps that closed. The whole thing about the New Age and the occult is people are trying to illegitimately see into the spirit world, and it's dumb. When you do drugs, I know I did LSD before I was born again in the late 60s and early 70s, and I saw into the spirit world. Oh, yes. I saw God, man. So I thought. And I did see God. I really did. The God of this world. I did. And I experienced beings. I really did. They were the beings of this world. They were not. But you know, thank God Jesus loved me and he protected me. Amen? And in fact, I don't know if you realize, I'll never tell you, but I heard the audible voice of God. I've only heard his audible voice one time in my life. The audible voice, I mean audible, it's 7 words. I was coming off my second LSD trip. Only did 2. And it was in January of 1971. I was walking down this hill in Slidell, Louisiana. I was still in freshman, Sapone College, and I was coming down off the trip and tripping out about 24 hours. And I know this spot I go to, it's kind of pilgrimage to this spot next to this little hill on the side of this road. I was walking up and I heard the audible voice out of the sky. You know what it said? Chris, you're my son. Don't do this. Now, you ain't going to tell me that was a demon. Because the demon wouldn't tell me, don't do this. And I went, ah! I was on this because early in the morning I went, I was jumping around. Ha, 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 ha. Nobody was there. Ha, 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 ha. God, like that. I wasn't saved yet. Totally freaked me out. And I'm sitting there going, ha, ha, ha. I mean, I looked. It was this field. He purposely did it way out in the middle of a field. This hill where there was nobody around just to show me it's been me, Chris. Oh, I get chills still thinking about that. I went home, and I never did LSD again. And I got saved that summer. Jesus came and saved me. I guess that's spiritual. You know, Balaam also had spiritual ears. It says that in verse, 24? Yeah, verse 4. He has said which heard the words of God. He had spiritual hearing as well. You know, since he fell into a trance. Did you know that's a biblical thing? I mean, I'll give you the example. Elisha had that, went out of the body experience. Did you know that Elisha had out of body experience? So did Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. I was caught up out of the body. Philip, Peter would go into a trance with Simon the Tanner's house, went into a trance. Ezekiel, John went off in the spirit. Now, I have a hard time with that word trance because that is so often used in the occult world. But these were genuine out of body experiences. Unfortunately, Satan got his counterfeits called soul travel, Ekankar. The religion called Ekankar, astral projection. Those are phony counterfeits of the real thing. But there are real phenomena in the spiritual world. But we're not called to seek phenomena, we're called to seek Jesus. And when you seek Jesus and they give you a passion, God may, for some reason, for his kingdom, a manifest phenomena, and that's okay. Amen? It's okay if he manifested, but let him be the originator. Let him be the manifester. That's the difference between visions and visualization. Boy, that's a fine line. Guided imagery, visualization, all this stuff that's coming to even to the church. And visualization is kind of visions you conjure. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to create a vision in my mind. I'm going to imagine this and create this realm. I submit to you, you've opened yourself to the occult. I know, I have a brother who's a Hare Krishna. He's been one for 20 years, and I know what they do. They enter into some transmogrified super consciousness nirvana type deal through their head. I tell you what, when I come to Jesus, I don't go through my head. I come to my spirit. They that worship him must worship him why? Spirit, you come to Jesus by humbling yourself and confessing your sin and humbling and say, Jesus, have mercy on me, come and begin to worship him by faith. And as you worship by faith, the release of the spirit is released. And then the anointing comes. And then, yeah, you can experience spiritual phenomena. God may give you visions. He may let you have spiritual eyesight. Amen? But you're not seeking the phenomena. You're seeking Jesus. You want to experience supernatural signs and wonders? Would you like to see phenomenal things? I'll tell you how you do it. It's real simple. Lay your life down and minister to others. Because I've seen phenomena that would blow you away. I have actually seen angels in the physical realm. I've actually seen it hail out of a blue sky. I've seen snakes flap and appear and butt wide open. You wouldn't believe the things I've seen, but they were all in the middle of a deliverance session. Praying with somebody and rebuking demons and worshiping Jesus, and it was a phenomenon of power. But it was always having to do with loving somebody and ministering. Now you find somebody with the occult, that's moving the occult, or witchcraft, they do it for the goodies, for the signs and wonders. See? That's abomination in the eyes of God. And you know, one of the symptoms of witchcraft is a fascination with the occult, a fascination with the spirit world. I submit to you, if you've ever been involved in the spirit world, apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there's what's called a psychic bond between your spirit and your soul that's illegitimate. And those demonic things can come into your spirit. You know, we talked about that once, right, Jeff? And that if you've ever been involved in witchcraft, or ever illegitimately entered the spirit world, there's only one way in the spirit world. Jesus said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You ever are involved in the spirit world apart from Jesus and the blood, you've got to break that psychic between soul and spirit. That's why it says Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is sharper than two edges, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. God wants to break that tie between soul and spirit. So that the only bond between soul and spirit is Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. And I tell you, a lot of people are tormented by witchcraft and psychic powers and demonic entities in the spiritual realm because there's been these old tethers that have never been severed and soul ties that have to be cut. Let's go on. So I'm trying to prove you, in fact, let me go ahead and put it on the overhead, a summation of proof that Balaam was a true prophet of God. Y'all probably have this by now, huh? Here it is. Here it is. This is important because you'll hear a lot of teaching saying he isn't. I've got the evidence here. Balaam's word carried authority. We looked at the verses. This is the summation. God confirmed and fulfilled his words. Balaam had regular communication with God. God often personally visited him. Balaam was gifted with spiritual eyesight, spiritual healing, hearing. Balaam received revelation. He had discernment. He saw visions. Experienced angelic visitations. He moved in prophetic utterances. And at times, the Spirit of God moved on with anointing. And he just put down Numbers 24:2 says, and the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God, Numbers 24:2, came on him. Again, I'm convinced he was a prophet. How many of y'all agree? It's in the Word. Now let's go on. All these prove Balaam was a prophet. Now listen. He became a soothsayer. He became a witch. A prophet became a witch, and he was killed as a witch. His downfall was rooted in rebellion and disobedience. And so, saying, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. This is 22:11. Come now and curse me them. Perhaps I'll be able to overcome them. Now look at those 12. This is what God says. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people that are blessed. That's all God says. Now, is that plain? Is that clear? You shall not go with them. You shall not curse them. They're blessed. How about the verse, you shall not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Is that plain? Is that clear? And then there's things God said. Don't do this. Don't touch this. And it's plain and clear. But look what Balaam does. I believe Balaam should have immediately dropped the subject. I mean, didn't God say, don't do it? Shouldn't he say, well, that's it? But look what he said instead, verse 13. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and he said to the prince of the valley, go back to your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. Now, what is he saying? I went to God, and God, I want to go, and I'd like your money, but God won't let me. You see that? There's the key. Here's the true prophet of God. God said clearly, don't. And when he had a chance to say, God said, don't, he said, well, God didn't want me to. Where's his heart? You know, Balak's offer awakened greed. You see, Satan knows our weaknesses. Satan knew, I know. What carrot? What cheese? But for this mouse, you know, Satan's got his cheese for each one of us, doesn't he? There are four main cheese slices he uses for ministers. Greed, sex, power, and pride. So you know what Balak did? Balak, the king guy, came back and said, well, Balaam said, but God won't let him curse Israel. But you know, we got the feeling he kind of wished he would. So Balak upped the offer. Look at this. He upped the offer. In verse 19. Now therefore I pray. Oh, I'm sorry. We're not going to read it for time's sake. But in the verse between 13 and 19, Balak upped the offer and they came back with more money. More money. You see, didn't Balaam leave a little door open? Then look at verse 19. So they came with more money, and Balaam said, now therefore I pray, tarry here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. You see that? He already knew what the Lord would say. He'd already heard it. He said, well, I'm going to go back and ask God again. Now you're going to see a wonderful thing about God here. Incredible thing. God had already said, don't do it. So they came out of the morning, well, I'm going to go ask God what he's saying. You know what somebody's doing? He's playing games with God. He's lying to himself. He's beginning to lie and kid himself about God's word, which is true. He's lying to himself. He's kidding himself. You know what? This is dangerous ground. He's playing games with God. He knew God. He saw God. He saw angels. He heard him. He had spirit eyes open. Yet he was lying to himself. I tell you what, I've learned over the years. Jesus said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He's talking about deception. I'll tell you, the scariest thing, and I've stood in this room and preached this thing time and time. People have heard me for the longest time and still slip into this. How easy it is to begin to lie to yourself when you know the truth. Ugh, it's a scary turn. Give me somebody that's rebellious but honest. Amen? Honest rebellion. Martin Luther said, if you're going to sin, sin boldly. None of this is behind the stage stuff. Put it out in front of God and everybody. Get it out of your system and you'll repent. It's this sneaky lying stuff. Amen? John 8:44 says, Satan is a liar and the father of liars. And there's no truth in him. Okay. So he's playing games. Now, how do you suppose God's going to respond? This is amazing. See, you didn't understand the character of God. Verse 20. God had already said, don't do it. And he's going to go back to God. Oh, God. God, he goes in there, you know. And then he says, God, I'm back. can I curse Israel? And God's looking at him like, what? What? Hello? Hello? Anybody home? So look what God does. Verse 20. And God came to Balaam at night. He said, if the men come to call you, rise up and go with them. And yet the word which I say to you, you shall also do. Isn't that strange? How many of you have ever read the story and wonder what's going on here? Why is God doing this? Has God changed his mind? No. You know what God's saying? This is what he's saying. Okay, if you got to go, go. See that? And God's saying, you won't listen to me. It's plain what I'm saying, but you don't want to listen to me. You want to do your own thing. Fine. I'm not going to violate your free will. You see that? God does not violate our free will. You want to go, Balaam? You know better in your heart, but you lie to yourself. Fine. The only way you're going to learn is you're going to have to learn. Does anybody at all relate? Do we have any relations out there? All right. Now listen to this. Look at the next verse. And Balaam rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, went for the prisoners of Israel, and God's anger was kindled because he went. Then didn't God just tell him to go? No, God's mad because he went. Now what's going on? Did you know, listen to me, when you stubbornly persist, in spite of knowing God's will, you provoke him to wrath. Dumb. It's dumb to make God mad at you. In fact, look, I'm going to show you two verses real quick. Look at James 4:4. Two quick verses. James chapter 4:4. There's actually a verse that talks about God as your enemy. Look at this. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? James 4:4. Whoever will be a friend of the world is why? Another verse, Isaiah 63:9. This one is even heavier. Isaiah 63:9. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. Isaiah 63:9. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he buried them, and he carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled, and they vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore God was turned to be their what? Enemy, and he fought against them. These are verses that you can turn God to be your enemy. And didn't God hate witchcraft? God hates witchcraft. And if you and I open us up to witchcraft, God will hate the witchcraft in you. He won't hate you, but he'll stand against the witchcraft in you. You see, I want to share something with you real quick. There's God's perfect will, and there's God's permissive will. God's perfect will is full of blessings, promises, and fulfillment, but it also involves this phenomena called the cross. Then there's God's permissive will. The permissive will is usually a shortcut. It cuts around the cross. You know why there's a permissive will? Because he's not going to violate your free will. And he loves you. Now, Balaam chose the latter rather than the former. He chose the permissive will. Because God won't violate your free will. But you know what? You'll pay a price for your willfulness. And I will too. Look again here. Numbers 22 now, 23. Numbers 22, 23. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing. Well, let's look at verse 22. And God's anger was kindled as he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Verse 23. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And for time's sake, I can't really read it all. But look at verse 31. Balaam started beating on the donkey because the donkey was looking at the angel with a sword ready to kill Balaam, and the donkey said, I'm not going any further. Verse 31, and the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, he bowed down his head, fell flat on his face. Verse 32, and the angel of the Lord said, why have you smitten your donkey these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand you. Your way is perverse before me. And the donkey saw me and turned from me these three times. And unless he turned from me, surely I would have slain you. Now here's something. Folks, this is so incredible. I got this revelation the other day. Did you know there's an angel that walks with you and I? How many of you believe that? I can show you that scripture. The angel of the Lord encamp round about them that fear him. Am I right? There's an angel that walks with us. There's a lot of verses. Psalm 91 says, the angels if you trip upon a stone, you know the verse, they'll catch you before you fall. There's an angel that walks with you. There was an angel that walked with Balaam. But you know Balaam got willful and rebellious, began to open himself up to witchcraft, and the angel that walked with him suddenly turned around and stood against him. See that? That was the angel that walked with him, pulled the sword out, but the angel who had hitherto had fought away. The enemies of Balaam, suddenly he took the sword, and he said, Balaam, the sword's for you. That's what it means for God to be your enemy. That those angels are your protection, become your adversaries. It's bad enough to have the devil's angels on your case, but to have God's angels. Whoa. Amen? You'll lose for sure. Did you know even the animal had more sense in this passage? Even the animal said, whoa, I'm going to stop. Did you know spiritual stupidity and insensitivity always follows rebellion? I'm going to say that again. Spiritual stupidity and insensitivity always follows rebellion. Did you know that indulgence clouds and obedience clears? Write that down. I thought about that the other day. Obedience clears and indulgence clouds the spiritual world. Always. Animals have more sense than humans, and humans walk in the way of their own will. Did you know everybody wants to have their own way without consequences? Can I hear an amen? But you know what God calls that? The same as witchcraft and idolatry. To have your own way is the same as witchcraft and idolatry. The teaching tonight is the chief reason believers get caught in witchcraft. Now I'm going to show you. Let's bring this down to the wind this sucker down. In spite of all of the manifestations that Balaam saw, the glories and the manifestations of Jehovah, guess what? He became demonized to the point of witchcraft. In fact, did you know what Balaam finally did? He finally, because he never did curse Israel, he finally pulled Balak aside. This is true. He said, look, I can't curse Israel. God won't let me. But I know a way you can defeat him. He said, if you will take the daughters of Moab and expose themselves to the sons of Israel, they will open themselves to perversity and lust. And when lust comes in their camp, you can move in because the covering will go. And that's exactly what he did. He seduced Israel to fornication. And I've read the scholars believe that in the next battle, what the Moabites did is they stripped a lot of the women nude and sent the nude women out in front of the army. Kind of a crafty device. And the guys, instead of shooting guns, they just kind of threw them down and kind of got caught up in, lustful thoughts. And then Jehovah backed off, and they were able to smite them out. That's what he did. Balaam seduced Israel to fornication. And there was great destruction amongst their ranks. This is a man of God! Greed! It started with greed! And it culminated in absolute rebellion and hatred and destruction of God's people! That's what witchcraft will do. Witchcraft will make you insane. Witchcraft will make your mind crazy. Witchcraft, when it's got inside of your head and your spirit, you'll do things you never do in common sense as a believer. I've known people that are believers that because of witchcraft that works in them, bitterness and resentment that works in them, they'll do things that can actually cause damage to God's people and destroy God's people and keep people from being saved. And yet they profess to love God. Jesus said, the time will come, they'll kill you thinking they're doing God's service. It's true. How many of y'all believe that? Folks, here it is. Here's the bottom line of the whole teaching. Balaam's downfall began when he balked at what he knew God wanted. That's it. Balaam's downfall began when he balked at what he knew God wanted. This is the chief reason believers are ensnared in witchcraft. This is the chief reason believers are ensnared in witchcraft. He knew what God wanted, and he chose permissive will, got out from under his covering, and he balked. And God, because he loves him, Ecclesiastes 7 says, because sentences against an evil worker is not executed speedily, therefore the sons of men's heart is fully set on to do evil. Because God did not hard to smite him, he said, oh, I'm getting away with it. He got worse and worse. That's the chief reason. I submit to you, I found experience, the chief reason believers, now, either witchcraft is resident and latent within them by virtue of past indulgence or generational curses. When you balk at what you know God's saying, it can waken it up inside. Or it can open you up to the influences of it from without. That's the chief reason. That's the teaching tonight. Look at 22:34. Finally, and Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that you stood in the way against me. Now this is amazing. Therefore, if it displease you, I will get back again. Now, if you read in verse 32, the angel just said, your way is perverse before me. And this is a stupid statement. The angel says, stand under the sword, your way is perverse. And Balaam says, well, if what I'm doing is displeasing, is the guy in Nana Land? You know what? That's religious talk. I've noticed that people get real phony and fake and religious. Well, I just want to do God's will. Everything's God's will. I love Jesus. Anybody ever encountered my like this? Jesus said, with their mouth, they love me, but their heart is far from me. For vain, they follow the vain traditions of men. And their heart is robbed from. Jesus Christ was repulsed. Isaiah 65:2, he says, this is a people that's, there is smoke in my nose, there is stench in my nose. They say they're holier than thou. It's religion. I submit to you, that's Satan's finest creation of witchcraft, is a religious spirit. Amen? Jezebel was the type of that. Oh, the Jezebel spirit moves into a church, and it's the Jezebel spirit when it works through a person. It's so religious and nice and sweet and so lovely. It's got a dagger. And those with discernment can see. This is phony. And then, we're going to be talking more about that. I wonder why we don't have massive crowds when I preach something like this. You know, the only way to build a church, Brother once said, you have to divide to multiply and subtract to add. That was when Worley said that. You know? All right, never mind. I was going to get into something. Did you know, if you'll follow the next two chapters, his life descended to an absolutely disgraceful climax. In fact, look at the very end, Joshua 13:22. This is the second last verse we're going to look at. Joshua 13:22. This is the very end. In the next two chapters, he degenerated. And finally, Joshua 13:22. Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, on the margin is the diviner, that the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that was slain. Did you know that in the Old and New Testament, Balaam is held up as a scandalous and disgraceful pattern, perfect person to avoid? And here are the verses. Let's put them on the overhead. Balaam is held up in these few verses as a disgraceful pattern person to avoid. I can't make this. There they are. The Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever because they hired Balaam against them. He would curse them. But God turned the curse to a blessing, Nehemiah 13. Look at this. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord, Micah 6:5. Which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, 2 Peter 2:15. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah, Jude 11. And finally, the biggest indictment of all, Revelation 2. I have a few things against you, because you have here them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and there it is, and to commit fornication. Balaam was held up in the Old and New Testament as a scandalous and disgraceful example to avoid. Now let me make a point here, drawing this to a close. When a believer persists in God's permissive will only, they open themselves to all kinds of influence. Sins once abhorred are now justified. Activities once avoided are freely indulged in. And witchcraft can become predominant by either one of two ways, either overt involvement in occult activities or latent witchcraft strongholds are stirred up from within. And we'll be covering these facets of believers in witchcraft in the next few teachings. Today was just a foundation about this. Now finally, to close, what can be done when you encounter a believer mired in rebellion, self-justification, and witchcraft? I want to close on a positive note. What can you do if you encounter someone in witchcraft? Here's the answer. 2 Timothy 2:24. So clear. Exactly what to do. The Bible gives us an answer. It's amazing how these verses, 2 Timothy 2 has been one of my favorite chapters as a pastor for years. And these verses have so come into life recently. 2 Timothy 2:24. It's the last place we're going to look. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, able to teach and patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him and his will. Those three verses, folks, I submit to you, contain the prescription to deliver some of the witchcraft and many other things. It's right there. Three verses. And basically what it says, it takes a lot of time, a lot of patience, and a lot of grace. In fact, look at the first verse of that chapter. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. It's going to take a lot of grace. A lot of time, a lot of patience. First, you have to help them see the witchcraft as a problem. See that in meekness, instructing them? You can't just go to somebody that's full of manifesting witchcraft and judgment and say, well, you got witchcraft in you. Witchcraft. Amen? You're rich. Not rich. You might have a bit of a manifestation. Wow! You know. It takes wisdom to help them see the problem. And you know what? Here's something I'm learning. The only way you can help them see the problem is you need to cease to be the problem. Because if you come out of the wrong way, you're the problem. See? And the focus is no longer on them. The demons say, he's the problem. You're not the problem. So you got to kind of get alongside of them in love and meekness. And then meekness, brokenness, humbleness, humility. I'm a sinner too. Whatever you got in you, I could just as well gotten me. Amen? You know what it says? Where I have no life's come but for the grace of God. Okay, you're getting alongside of them. Okay, now they're alongside. Look! And so the focus is on the demon, not the person. You got to cease to be the problem. I'm learning that one. How many of y'all are learning that one in ministry? And now here, once you learn to get out of the way and you're not the problem, the look at those says, if God perhaps will give them repentance and the answer to the truth, then you have to inject truth as doors open. You offer truth. Jesus spake the word as they were able to hear it. You spoon feed, you bucket feed, eventually dump the drug talk, whatever. You get truth in whatever you can. Amen? Feed them truth. And then it says, once you get the truth, that, here's the point, then if God will grant them repentance to acknowledge it. See, repentance can't come until they see the truth. And the truth can't come until they recognize the problem. And they don't recognize the problem, you know the problem. That's why you gotta be meek and lowly. Amen? Does that make sense? And look at the last verse. That they may recover. Now this is fascinating. That word recover in the Greek is anenepho. And you know what it means? Awake from a drunken stupor. It literally means they're drunk. It literally is a word used for somebody that's stone drunk and they sober up. Isn't that fascinating? That they can come out of drunkenness to sobriety. Truth is like giving coffee to a drunk. Of course, that doesn't really do it, but that's coffee supposed to do it. Right? They say there's nothing can sober a drunk but time. I went to a driver's ed course not late, recently, and that's all they ever talk about in the driver's courses now. Drinking and driving. Truth sobers. And what is the ultimate result? That they can escape out of the snare of the devil. They take it captive. That's the promise that he will open the prison doors to them that are bound. Can I have an amen? So I'll stand. Praise God. Let's pray. Was this good? Was this enlightening? Amen? Hope we didn't scare too many people off. I'm sure those that left had other engagements. I trust. I challenge you now. Next week, we're going to look at the chief root of witchcraft. Today, I wanted to look at the main reason people get caught in witchcraft. Next week, I want to show you. Remember how I talked today how if you harden to the Lord's will, you either get involved in a root witchcraft or something latent within comes up? Well, what I want to talk about next week is what is the root of witchcraft. How did it get there in the first place? How did it get that ground? Why did somebody indulge it in the first place? We're going to be looking at that. Some of you may know your friends that need to hear this. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. I really sent your spirit here, freedom to preach the word, freedom to proclaim the truth. I thank you for every saint that's here, Lord. Everyone that's here, I know. There had to be angels to get people here to hear a teaching like this. Lord, I ask you to let this word go into our spirits, to not take it lightly. This is truth that can set men free. This is truth, Lord, that can liberate us. Lord, I submit there are probably ones here today that are taken, that are snared and been taken captive against the will by Satan. And they need that love and that meekness and that injected truth to wake them up from the drunkenness of bitterness or resentment or pride or greed. Lord, give us wisdom. We ask for more and more wisdom in these areas. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Say this after me. Jesus, in your name, I renounce witchcraft and every power of the enemy. Satan, I renounce you and all your works. In any way in which witchcraft is within me, I yield to Jesus. You have no power over me. You have no authority over me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a clap off and praise God. Thank you.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.